I have Jesus, why do I need the Holy Spirit? Have you ever come across that? I have come across that a few times. Well, I got Jesus, why do I need the Holy Spirit? If Jesus is enough, then why I need the Holy Spirit? For years, I have seen the work of the Holy Spirit absent in my life. Okay, and I say that, openly, absent. I know from the Bible, theologically, who he is. I spent almost 5 years studying theology and in Belfast Bible College and then in Union College. And so it was a great time for me to get to know the Trinity, to get to know Father God, Jesus. But Holy Spirit was something that maybe was not very much talked about. Or if it was more like a philosophical thing. We know, and we know the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. But actually, to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit is a different story. So in my journey, I have come to a position of believing the Trinity, but actually experiencing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And yet, my stumbling block on all this was not my belief in the Holy Spirit. It was more that I was scared of what he might do to me. I was more concerned about the signs and wonders or the things that I've seen than his presence. I remember that when I was on the ship on the Logos 2, we were in Argentina in 1992, and the revival in Argentina just was amazing. People were being filled with the Spirit. Prisons became temples of the Holy Spirit. The revival really hit in Argentina. And I remember going to a meeting, and I was scared. Really scared. And yet, there was something in that, in it, that I wanted, but I didn't know how to obtain it. I didn't know how to get hold of it. You see, I became a Christian in a Presbyterian church back home in Chile, but it was the Reformed Presbyterian Church, right? Nothing like Reformed Presbyterian Church here. But indeed, was Presbyterian, very Reformed, but also quite charismatic. And everything I was taught should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I don't know if you ever have come across that phrase from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. And this, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly fashion, became like my parameters, my boundaries. Okay, so I justified almost everything to do with the Holy Spirit or the excesses that I saw or what I thought I saw or the manifestation with this verse. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So any signs shouldn't be, it is not fitting, it is not orderly. The thing was that we were too orderly in our churches to realize what this text meant. We were too proper. We were already in an orderly and fashioned way. So it was more cultural than spiritual. When you look at this verse and you realize that the verse before it, verse 39, says this: therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. And that's the context of doing it orderly in a fashion, in an orderly and fitting way. He's talking about the prophecy and he's saying, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. I remember back at home, we didn't see much of the prophecy or speaking in tongues, but it has to be ordered. It has to be in orderly fashion. How can we get the Holy Spirit behave. How can we ask the Holy Spirit to behave in a proper manner? I struggle with this. How can I say to the Holy Spirit, you're messing up here with my theology, and you're not behaving very nicely right now. When Jesus said, the wind blows, there we go, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is everyone born of the Spirit. And the word Spirit is the word ruha, which is wind. How do you control the wind? Can you stop it? I remember being, I'm sure you've done this, at the top of the Giant Causeway, at the very top. Not so close, I will fall down, obviously. But sometimes the wind is so strong. You cannot see it, but gosh, you can feel it. And sometimes comes directly at you and sometimes in different directions. And if you're not holding tight, you can be moved powerfully by the wind. We cannot control where the Spirit is going. We can't. And if we do, we come into the realm of manipulation. That's the counterfeit. And friends, I don't like being manipulated. I'm sure you don't. And that is the counterfeit that we find when we are being manipulated. And when you know it's manipulation, you know that it's not the Holy Spirit. How can we say, I have Jesus, why do I need the Holy Spirit? Well, if we believe that, then actually we are not understanding who Jesus is. We have perhaps a distorted view of who he is. Because Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he did amazing things through the Holy Spirit, and he brought honor to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus initiated, more or less, or the ministry of Jesus was initiated by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're going tonight. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The heavens parted. The heavens were open. And the Holy Spirit, Matthew and Luke, even John are saying, describing this amazing picture, like a dove descended on Jesus in a bodily form. And actually, John says it remained on Jesus. I will never forget the day I went to Trafalgar Square in London. I'm sure some of you have been there. And to see the sights of the pigeons everywhere. Have you ever seen that? Yeah, right? And people are standing like this and the pigeons are everywhere, I don't like that, okay? It's like, yuck. Anyway, that's me. But, pigeons can land in everywhere and anyone, right? That's the truth. They can land anywhere, and in anyone, but not the dove. Doves are gentle. And that is a picture of me, of Holy Spirit gentleness, resting on Jesus' shoulder, resting on Jesus, because Jesus is Holy Spirit himself. Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. Jesus had gentleness in him, and he was able to be at peace. And therefore, the Holy Spirit was able to rest and remain on him. But Jesus, after his baptism, we read that He was full of the Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the desert. Not only he was, more or less baptized in the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit came upon him in the bodily form, rested upon him, but he was full of him. And more, he was led by him into the desert, where he was tempted. And then in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Jesus came back to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So the Holy Spirit remained on him. The Holy Spirit was in him. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Holy Spirit, and now he returns from the wilderness. He goes into Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not it. There's more. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you again from Luke chapter 14, verses 16 and 22. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue and was, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. I mean, that unrolling bit, that's the Holy Spirit. They had several of those. That's the Holy Spirit guiding. And this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. What is happening here? He picks up the roll. Oh, it is handed to him, the roll of Isaiah. And there he opens it up and he founds the words in Isaiah saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And anointing refers to a symbolism of pouring or applying oil over the individual who has been appointed, commissioned, and empowered for spiritual service. And the anointing oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus was not anointed in that literal sense, but by the Spirit himself. And in that passage we read that, that anointing, that commissioning from the Holy Spirit meant that Jesus now was commissioned to preach the good news. The good news of forgiveness, of salvation, the good news to the poor and the oppressed, to the humble, to those who are crushed in the spirit, to the brokenhearted. He was able to bring freedom to the people who are enslaved by their own sin and people who are entrapped by evil. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was anointed to heal those who were blind, bruised, wounded, oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, meaning that the reign of Satan was coming to an end. He came to set the captives free. Now freedom, forgiveness is available because Jesus' anointing with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ministry of preaching and healing was designed to meet every single human need. every one of them. And he was led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit. The Spirit remained on him. He came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, there is an incident in this passage. People turned against Jesus. I will encourage you to read it when you get home. In chapter 4, something happened. Something so dramatic that he was asked to leave. I mean, we just read, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were focused on him. Those who were in the room were staring at Jesus. Something happened in that room. Something shifted. When Jesus said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," there was no one who opposed him. And yet, everyone spoke well of him and were amazed at the grace that was overflowing through him and through his words. So why the crowd there became so angry and agitated? Why they decided to drive him out of the city, of the town, of the village? Why? What did he do? Was it because of the manifestation and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in his life? I don't think so, because everyone was speaking well of him, and grace was flowing through him. Gracious words were being proclaimed as he spoke. And people were astonished. People were saying, "Is this Joseph's son?" There was grace in the room. There was grace, love, power. The Holy Spirit presence in that place. Jesus and the Holy Spirit did not offend anyone. In fact, he was drawing people closer to him. But then he said this. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And this is it. "And all the people were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." What is clear to me is that they were not offended by the presence of the Holy Spirit. They were more offended that Jesus spoke really out loud and in a powerful manner about their culture. Especially that the ministry of Elijah and Elisha were prophets sent to the Gentiles. If you look at that passage, the widow is from Zarephath. She is a Gentile. And Naaman, when he was healing the river, also a Gentile. So the people who were gathered there were furious because Jesus talked to them now saying that the kingdom has come. Now is the time. Now is the time to listen to the prophet. You see, Jesus was reminding the people of Nazareth that when the people of God rejected the prophets, they were sent to the Gentiles. So, and yet, when words came out of his mouth with grace and love, people were in awe of him. something shifted. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit came at his baptism, rested on him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. To say that I only need Jesus and I don't need the Holy Spirit is to deny the ministry of Jesus. It is to deny the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is completely and totally not biblical. Jesus was led, empowered, anointed. And if this was true of Jesus, it is true for us. It is true of the church. We cannot say that this is just for Jesus and the apostles. We can't. We cannot say, we are not allowed to say that. What was the practical outcome of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life and mission? Well, again, chapter 4 gives us the answer. Authority to speak. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. That's powerful. That is really powerful. When people heard him speak, people got quiet. People noticed. Something happened. It is what I've been saying in throughout these Sundays. It is the word of God living and active. It is the word of God sharper than any sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. People were cut in their hearts when he spoke. He had power and authority over demons. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives order to evil spirits and they come out." These are the people, right? These are the people. Listen, he has power and authority and he can say to evil spirits, "Get out." Even when they speak, he doesn't let them speak. And he said, "Get out." Or even he tell them literally, and I don't want to be offensive here, but the root of the word is shut up. Really, that is what he's saying to them. Not letting them speak. He has authority. And they themselves cried out, "You, what do you want with us? Christ, Son of the living God." Jesus is really powerful in the spiritual world. Then he has power and authority to heal. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kind of sickness, and laying his hands on them, on each of them, he healed them all. That is the outcome, the practical outcome of the Holy Spirit. And then he was anointed to preach the good news. When he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. We need the Holy Spirit. We do need him. We can't do without him when we do church, when we do life. I cannot do without him in my family, with my kids, in my work. I'm not a granddad yet. I hope I'm not very soon a granddad. I'm still quite young to be a granddad. But, you know, those of you who are granddads and grandmothers, you need the Holy Spirit. You who are fathers, you need the Holy Spirit. You who are mothers, you need the Holy Spirit. Those of you who are single, you need the Holy Spirit. You and I need him. Without him is to deny the presence of Jesus in our midst. John the Baptist wrote about Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to feet to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." What is that baptism? with Holy Spirit on fire. We'll keep that for next, when we come back again next month. Keep that in mind. What is that? But right now, I believe that we need to ask Jesus to fill us with his presence, with the Holy Spirit, just as he was. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit will come alongside us and he will be with you, in you, alongside you. The Paracletos. I have come to a place in my life that nothing else will do. I have studied church growth and I almost did a PhD on church growth, right? And I didn't finish. Maybe one day I will. I was looking at the church growth movement. I did my master's thesis on the church growth in the book of Acts, looking at Acts and Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And I missed the Holy Spirit. Wow. I missed him. In all my theological education, I miss him. I thank the Lord that now I cannot say that. That now I know Holy Spirit is alive, is here. I can experience him. He loves me. He is my best friend. He can do everything for me. He can do everything for you. He is real as you. As I can see you and you can see me, his presence and power and anointing is real. He never condemns. He's always cheering you up. He's always lifting you up. And when we come close to him, we come close to Jesus. And that's the beauty. I mean, Paul spoke that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That the Lord is built in a house where the Spirit of the Lord lives. You are that temple. We are that temple. So let us not grieve him. Let us not quench him. Let us embrace him. Let us love him. Let us have communion with him. I'm so glad to see Catherine here. Catherine and I went to a conference, 2013, in Cardiff. Hannah was hungry. Remember those days? Oh, it was amazing. We had some fun, did we? Yes, we did. And we were so hungry for his presence. All I wanted was to hear Holy Spirit saying to me, I love you. All I wanted was to hear or feel the embrace of the Holy Spirit in me. And something, you know, unnatural happened. Because Holy Spirit is supernatural. Happened to us and happened to me. I felt the weight of his glory over my shoulders. And I was coming near to the place where the worship band was. And actually we were, I think we were in the right-hand side near the front at one point. I can feel the weight, something heavy on my head, on my shoulders. I couldn't explain what it was. As I came closer and closer to the worship band, I asked one of the members in there, I said, what is this? What is this I'm feeling? I'm feeling like the pressure, you know, when you go in an airplane and the pressure drops and suddenly you feel like pressed down. And he looked at me and he said, isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? It is the Holy Spirit. And that became for me one of the most wow moments in my life. That for the first time, I was able to embrace or be in embrace, and I felt His presence. Jesus said these words, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Do you want to ask Him? Do you want to ask Him? Do you want to ask the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit?